Lord, there's so many things in this life that we celebrate. So easy for us to cheer when our team wins a victory. So easy to shout when our son or daughter accomplishes a cool task. So many things in this world create that atmosphere of hallelujah. And yet, for some reason, Lord, the one that deserves it all, we get distracted, we get selfish, we get proud, we get embarrassed. For some reason, we just don't naturally every day just jump up with joy and shout, hallelujah, Lord. Look what you've done here. Look at what you're accomplishing in my life. Look at what you're accomplishing with my family. Look at what you've done in this world to save the lost souls. We need that reminder, and my soul resonates with it, to say, hallelujah, Lord. Thank you. Thank you so much. I need to do it more often. I need to be intentional. Even if I don't feel like saying hallelujah, I say it anyway because I know it's true. To rejoice in who you are and what you've done. Lord, I just pray that as we open our hearts to your word, as we open our hearts to something different today, a message that might be fresh and new for so many, I pray, Lord, that you will speak, that you will cause us to reflect and to be thankful for who you created us to be as your children. I pray your blessing on each and every one. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you as you're seated this morning.
Good to come together once again. You've had some different kind of weather to experience the last number of days. We've had that almost like a chilly, cool weather, and then it turned into this really humid and hot weather. And I was just talking to a friend about this humidity, and we're not used to that in this area, are we? We're used to dry, barren, but you know, the trade-off to all the rain and being able to see the vegetation, I think we can handle a little humidity right now, amen? It's good to see the green and the hills lush, and I know the ranchers and the farmers are celebrating the blessings of God. And so I'm thankful, even though it might be a little sticky outside, we're still thankful for his goodness in spite of our discomfort at times. Amen. You know, air conditioning is a miracle of God, I tell you. I don't know who invented it, but I'm sure they had inspiration from the Holy Spirit because it's pretty awesome. we're going to dismiss the kids in just a few minutes. And before we do, make sure you check over your bulletins. One announcement that I have forgotten to do, which I've meant to, is to have Janice Thompson. Janice, would you be able to just kind of slide your way up to the front real quick here? And I want to honor you and give a thanks and praise to what God is doing in your life. Come on up. You can stand up front here. That's fine. Well, you can try it. I mean, I don't know, slide, scoot, trot, skip, you know, whatever you feel led to do. I don't know if they can see you online or not. Maybe you should stand up here. That's awesome. So Janice has been such a willing servant for so many years with everything she's been asked to do. She's a poet. She has, I believe, a prayer of authority when she's praying and being led by the Holy Spirit. And if you've been prayed for by Janice, you know this is true. She also has a heart for women. And there was an opportunity to step in to help out Lou Toledo when she was our president for the women's group, our leader. And she did an excellent job stepping in. And since that time, she has officially been appointed as the leader for our women's ministry group, which is called Real Gals. And so we want to announce that and say God bless you, love you, and you're doing an awesome job. And thank you for serving. So thank you, Janice. She's actually been leading for a couple months now, and I keep forgetting to make sure that it's known. Although I think all the ladies know by now. But I just wanted to publicly say thank you for your leadership. And if you have had an opportunity to hear her heart, you know how much she really does care. And so, excellent. Bulletins, you have them. I actually was going to grab one, and I didn't, so I'm okay. You can read it, see the details. Tina and I are going to take a short little trip to South Dakota, visit the rest of our family, and we're bringing a couple grandkids along. We're going to test out our camper, see how that goes, bring it back, have a little bit of time, and then we're heading to family camp, which I don't think that's in the bulletin yet, but it will be, and that is we're going to family camp for a few days, and then after family camp, which is all the way over at Hungry Horse, we're taking extra days of vacation. We're using up most of our vacation in the next number of weeks. So you won't see much of us through July. So everybody, you can shout now. You can say, woo-hoo! Celebrate. Whoa, yeah, he's gone. No. and you might feel that way because we've got some great people that are going to continue to lead and support. Doug Gentry, as the associate here, will be filling in. Pastor Emma is going to come and preach. And so I know you'll be excited about that to hear from Pastor Emma as she shares what the Lord has on her heart too. So anyway, good stuff. Go ahead. Are there kids for Kids Church? If there are. Oh, I forgot all about Father's Day. I'm so excited to preach about Father's Day, I forgot to do the blessing. So guys, fathers, and I want to bring up uncles. We do this with the ladies because I think sometimes uncles have a lot of encouraging support for their family members, kids. So I'm going to call uncles and dads and grandfathers and great-grandfathers. Will you come on up, guys? Join me up here. And you get to pick out an awesome tool just for you. So come on, guys. There's lots up here to pick from. And come on, guys. All right. All right, guys. I know they're not Snap-on tools. Which I know is a favorite. They're not Milwaukee or DeWalt. But they are tools. So go ahead and grab one. Do your shopping. Enjoy whatever it is. It might last a couple turns. It might last for years. You never know with these things. There will be extras, so if you're going to see another grandfather, father throughout the week after church, make sure you come up and grab something for that opportunity. Guys, you can't go anywhere, and normally I have this all lined up and I forgot, but is there a lady that would be willing to come up here and pray over all these guys? I don't think you qualify, Keegan, sorry. My grandson, I'll pray. Janice, would you do that? Janice is going to come and pray for all the guys. So thank you, Janice. Come on. Let me grab you a microphone so they can hear online too. Because dads, if you're not here in person, we're still praying for you. All right.
I thank you, dear Jesus, for these fathers.
Yes, Lord.
And Lord, I just pray that you might minister to their hearts. Give them wisdom and discernment. Yes. How to be a good father, a good role model. It's not easy. But Lord, help them to depend on you, because you hold the right answers. And I just pray that you'd give them endurance and stir their hearts to take the stand that they need to in their family life, to love their children, to love their wives. Bless them, Almighty God, yes, and help them to be strong in you, Lord, that others might see you in their lives. Bless them. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Janice. God bless you guys. Happy Father's Day. Now sit down and brace for it. Here it comes. No, you're going to enjoy this message, actually. And I'll go ahead and dismiss kids for Kids Church. And I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 11, verse 12, as we prepare to hear inspirational words. And I hope that they are inspirational. Now I'm going to say something that's somewhat bold, and I'm hoping it's accurate for you. But this may be, guys, one of the, if not the most important messages you're ever going to hear. And I say that with hesitancy because it sounds, like I said, bold. But I grew up in a wonderful home. I saw close-knit family members do their very best to raise me as they should. I knew what it was to be loved. I knew what it was to be disciplined, both good and bad, meaning discipline is teaching correct behavior. So I understood how to do it right. I also knew the consequence of doing it wrong. And I do remember hearing those words, this is going to hurt you, me more than it's going to hurt you. I thought that's a lie. There's no way that's true. But as a father in my own family, I understood it as I became an adult. But even so, as I walked the life that we've been called to walk, I was perplexed, frustrated, and confused. Because I was getting mixed signals, I was getting challenges that went against the grain in my soul. And I couldn't understand why I was the way I was. I couldn't understand why I did the things I did. I couldn't comprehend why I would hurt over something that shouldn't hurt, and why I would feel so tempted to do something that would be considered crazy or silly or even dangerous. And then I came across a book from a friend that was named Wild at Heart. A book written by a man by the name of John Eldridge. Now, after reading this book, I did not go on a missionary journey. I did not become a better evangelistic witness of Jesus Christ because of the words from the Gospels. I did not get baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. I'd already had experienced that, by the way. But the inspiration that I got was more natural, more down to earth, and less hyper. And it changed my life. And so today I am going to hopefully share words with you that will help answer some of your questions about why you are the way you are. And I'm speaking right now directly to the men and the boys that are not yet men. The text, as a child and as a teenager, that I am about to show you, as you can see it on the screen, was out of place. This text was not what I was taught growing up in the church. This text confused me as a child, perplexed me as a teenager, and frustrated me as a man. Because in one way, it resonated in my spirit, it resonated in my soul, but from the perspective of a church person, growing up in that environment, it was contrary to what I was taught. It says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. What? Where's the mercy? Where is the meekness? Where is the grace and the love and the compassion? Where is the forgiveness? The verse prior to that, and I have my Bible open just so I could read the verse that leads up to it. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has risen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. In other words, if you're a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ today, you are part of this kingdom of heaven community, and I like to call it family. And then it says about you, you're greater than John. I'm greater than John the Baptist. Why is that? Because we have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, for one thing. And John the Baptist did as well, by the way. He was actually filled with the Spirit of God while he was still in his mother's womb, which is phenomenal. He was born Pentecostal. I like to tease about that. It's not accurate, but it's still fun to say. So he has the indwelling presence of God like a born-again believer, which is all believers, by the way, while he's an infant growing up and hearing the voice of God because he's got the Spirit of God within him. That's pretty radical. That's pretty crazy stuff. And then it says here, you're going to do greater things than him as a follower of Jesus Christ. And the greater things are expressed in this way, that the violent take it by force. The only thing that I could think of as a child that related to this truth was when Jesus was angry because of the cheaters in the temple courts that were robbing the poor and robbing the people that came for offerings in the temple of the Lord. And what does he do? He chased them out with a bullwhip. And I still remember asking my Sunday school teacher, did Jesus sin? And of course the answer was, absolutely not. Jesus never sinned. Then how did he get away with this when if I did that, I'd get a spanking? Right? If I were to grab a bullwhip and chase out people that were naughty with the anger and turn the tables over and get them out of there in that manner, I would have been in trouble, especially as a pastor. Come on. As a man of God, how dare you act such violence? And yet, here we have a verse in the Bible that tells us that that is the way we are to live our lives. To take it by force? It seems so contrary, and yet at the same time, there's a part of me that wants that. That leans towards that. That wants to resonate with my soul. And all the ladies are looking at us like, you're a bunch of crazy people. Just stop it. Right? In churches across America, you're going to find Christian men that are often bored. Why? They feel pressured to be something they are not. And the result is they feel separated from their heart. In today's culture, we are demanded by the culture to become passive and safe men. That's what our culture is telling us to be. The churches want a tame man. Society wants more feminine men. And the effect is that the heart of man resembles a wounded animal searching for cover. Why don't men feel connected to their church in the same way women often do? It's an age-old question, but it's worth asking. If you know me, and you've been a part of this church long enough, you know I'm not a safe man. You know I'm not a tame man. I am very real. I share my stories. I'm honest about my own quirkiness, my unusual perspectives, and my desire to conquer and compete. Why? because I embrace who God made me. And you are going to want me by your side when we go to battle. And I am going to want you by my side to be faithful to God, but not tame. To be a man of God who's not safe, who's dangerous, someone that should be contended with a little bit element of fear. That's who God's called you to be. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, and you need to stop listening to the perverse cultural pressures that are trying to make you who you are not. And that involves the church as well. We have been guilty of changing the way men naturally should become as men of God. And so I'm going to read with you a lot of things that I took right from the book and personalized. And the challenge is this: God made the masculine heart. He offers men the invitation to live the way they were created to be. There is a masculine heart and there is a feminine heart. They are different. And if you're married, you know this. And sometimes you're confused and you're perplexed. They both reflect and portray the world to the world, God's heart. So if you have a feminine heart, you are reflecting God's heart. If you have a masculine heart, you are reflecting God's heart. What has he set in the masculine heart? The answer may be simpler than you think. Let me ask you guys, what makes you come alive? What makes you light up? What really stirs your heart? You don't have to be with men very long to know what those things are. I was watching the BMX stunt dudes the other night. And as I'm watching these guys flip and turn and do their kicks and all these wonderful acrobatic things on bicycles, I'm just like, yes! My heart's just like, yeah. And Tina looks at me and she goes, you're reliving your childhood right now, aren't you? And I looked at her and I said, I'd have done that. As a matter of fact, I did some of that without the cool ramps and the nice, soft, pillow, air-inflated ramp landing zone. I did it the hard way. I was telling somebody, I built a ramp with my brother that would extend the ditch further up, and then we had stacks of square bales. You know, I think the highest I went was 7. And that's great until you land on flat yard, you know, just complete flat zone, right? And the time that it ended me was when my feet came off my pedals. As I'm landing, and I know this is not going to end well. My feet are out, and I'm not on the seat, and I have a boy's bike. Why? Why? Someone in their horrible humor thought, I know, let's make boys think they should have a bar across the front. Because then when they crash, they're going to really know it hurts. I'm sorry, but when I landed, it was like, ah! And I'd do it again. Why? Because I'm a boy. Every man in this place and every man on the internet watching knows. Yeah, I did that. You want to hear my story? We don't have all day, guys. Sorry, I'm the one with the mic. What makes you come alive? Catching that fish makes you come alive, guys. You bet. I remember going to Frostfire Mountain up in Walhalla, North Dakota, and all day long I contemplated, if I tuck from the top of this hill and hit that giant jump, I bet I could really fly. And I waited until the end of the day when they shut down that chairlift so no one was left. because this was just me and you, Lord. Here we go. And they did it. It didn't end well. I remember as I'm in the air and I'm flat on my back, realizing I'm not going to land on my skis, as I'm looking down at the tops of the trees, true story, I wondered if I was going to break bones. I didn't, unless my tailbone was disconnected from my body, which is possible, because it hurt that bad. Why? Why would a kid do such a thing? Because we have this thing within us, this deep-seated desire for adventure that is God-driven, God-made. What makes you come alive? What stirs your heart? There are three desires that are deeply written into the heart of every man. And here's what they are. Men, you desperately want a battle to fight. You desperately need that adventure. It's part of who you are. You are hardwired for it. You need that battle to fight, the adventure to live, and the beauty to rescue. You need it. Number one, you're powerful. You are dangerous. You are someone to be reckoned with. You don't have to tell little boys any of this. They come by it naturally. Little boys yearn to know they are powerful. It just happens. They yearn to know they are dangerous and they are someone to be reckoned with. I remember coaching junior high football, and there was a kid that was a little timid about making those hits. I was the defensive coach. I was a linebacker for many years myself. I loved, absolutely loved, to hit somebody so hard that they felt like they'd break in half. That was just joy to me. I'm sorry, it just was. To put that hit on and get up, shake the dust off, and know that you just completely annihilated the dude. That's football right there. I don't know what's happening to football these days, but hey. But I'm trying to teach this kid how to hit, and he's a little timid. And I got this tackling drill going, and he kind of accidentally almost trips forward, got his shoulders in the right position, head up, shoulders down, bam, just knocked the kid flat. And I got in on that right away. Whoa, did you see that? That was crazy. You're like, whoa. And I got into his face and basically kind of pumped him up to tell him that he was an animal. You're an animal. Did you see what you just did? He goes, yeah, coach, I did. I said, I knew you could do it. He goes, yeah, I can do it. That kid became the best tackler in our junior high football and went on to be the best tackler in our varsity football program. Why? Because he resonated in his heart and soul. I'm an animal. I'm someone to be reckoned with. I'm powerful. And he ate it up. Why? Because that's the way God made us. Exodus chapter 15, verse 3. Listen to this description of the Lord. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. And in another translation, it says, the Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. You are created in the image of God, and the Lord in his image is a warrior. Life needs a man to be fierce, fiercely devoted, but fierce in so many different ways. Every man needs to know that he is powerful. It's something that's deep within us. Remember when I was a boy and I played a lot with my brother and my sister. Both extremely different ways to play, by the way. But my brother and I would wrestle once in a while, and I'd put up a pretty good fight. But he was a little older, almost 2 years older. He was always just a little faster, a little quicker, a little stronger. So I couldn't quite beat him. But I came close. I remember I was in fourth grade and he was in sixth grade. We happened to have playground recess together. And I come walking out of the school and there's Kyle waiting for me. He goes, "Kevin, come here with me." And I said, "Okay." So I never got to hang out with Kyle at school because that's just really uncool, by the way. And he brings me over to his friends. There's about eight of them. And I didn't know what was going on. And Kyle turned to me and he goes, "Kevin, I just told all these friends of mine that you can beat them wrestling." I didn't know what to say. I'm like, "Okay." And he goes, "So you want to do it?" I'm like, "Oh, you mean do it. Oh, yeah, okay. So who do I go first?" And I think Robbie Jewett was the first one to say, "Yeah, I'll take him." And so here I am wrestling a sixth grader. Boom! Down he goes. Got him. Let him up. He's like, "Whoa, little Pete's pretty strong." That's what I was. Little Pete, little Kojak. Anybody know who Kojak is? That goes back to a really bad haircut day of my brother's. great nickname, by the way. Although I didn't like being called Little Kojak because my haircut wasn't that bad. So one after the other, I wrestled every boy till I got to the last one. I thought the last one might be easy because he was about my size. But he was one squirrely, tough little dude. And as we were in the middle of it, neither one could win. The whistle blew and we had to go in for recess. We never finished the wrestling match. Why? Why is that what boys do? What's going on? What's wrong with me? You might be asking yourself. If a man is trained to be soft, he will feel wounded. And he will quit. Somewhere along the way, I embraced who I am. I'm not ashamed to say I'm a man. And there is no man that should ever be ashamed to say so. I like adventure. I'm up to the challenge. I don't know if I'm going to win, but I'm going to give it my best. I remember learning that lesson when I was growing up, and I didn't understand what all that emotion was. There was a fear of failure, and so I would only give about 80% of my effort at times. Something within me said, if I don't win, if I don't compete well, if I fail somehow, I know I could have done better. And that's how I handled it as an adolescent going into my teenage years. I was afraid that I wouldn't be tough enough. I wouldn't be man enough. And then I realized somehow, some way, that I was already losing when I only gave 80%. And I remember making the decision, I would rather give everything and lose than to win with only 80% effort. And somehow I made that switch in my mind, and I suddenly started giving everything I got. And whether I won or not, whether I was able to compete at the level I hoped and I didn't and failed, I still didn't feel like a failure because I gave it everything. And I was shocked how I felt about it afterwards when I realized if you're given everything you have, you don't fail, no matter what the score says, no matter what the competitor reveals in you. But we are told to be soft by our world, and it's wounding every man. Though we may fear the test, and that's true, because our manhood is at stake, at the same time, we still yearn to be tested because we want to answer the age-old question, do I really have what it takes? So men, boys, young men, you are powerful, and you are dangerous. You are someone to be reckoned with as a man of God. There is a beauty to rescue. A man wants to be a hero, but he wants to be a hero to the beauty. That's hardwired within you. You see, the battle itself is never enough. It's not enough to just be a hero. You need to be a hero to the woman you love. And every woman yearns to be fought for. Every woman needs to be wanted and pursued. A girl's dream of a knight in shining armor coming to her rescue. They are not just girlish fantasies. They are at the very core of her feminine heart. And it is the life that she knows was made for her. Every woman wants an adventure to share. Now, men, here's where we make the mistakes when it comes to our relationships. Men will often make the mistake that the woman is the adventure. Fatal mistake, by the way. That is a fatal misunderstanding because she does not want to be the adventure. She wants to be caught up into something greater than herself. Every woman wants to have a beauty to unveil. I remember my girls, when they were just little, getting that new dress for Easter. And I remember we would video the different scenes of our child raising our children through the years. And every time they put on one of those dresses, they had to twirl. What are they doing? What are they wanting? They're wanting to catch their daddy's eye. They have a beauty that needs to be unveiled, and the man in their life needs to recognize that beauty. I didn't always do it right, because we all struggle with our own sins, our own selfishness, and our own prides. But we try and we do our best and we learn and we grow. There was one quote that was from a different book that I put down here, and it said this. Somebody asked a little girl, when did you get so pretty? And her answer was this, when Daddy said I am. And so the world and the culture of which we live kills the woman's heart. It's killing the heart of men, telling them to be safe, telling them to be tame, no longer to be dangerous, someone to be reckoned with, be soft. But they're also telling women to be tough, to be efficient, to be independent. And the result is that even in the church, the Christian woman especially is tired. She's tired. She's told to be a good servant, but there's no grand adventure, and she doubts very much that she has any beauty to unveil. So a man needs to know that he is powerful. He must know that he has what it takes. A woman must know that she is beautiful, and she must know that she's worth fighting for. These are things that are deeply within the very soul of each of us. I think about some of the adventures I took myself upon. Oftentimes I did it by myself, sometimes with friends, and then they thought I was nuts. I still remember going to a half pipe at a ski resort when I was in St. Cloud, Minnesota as a young adult youth pastor. I was 32, 33 years old at the time. And everybody's skiing, doing their safe ski stuff, and there's this half pipe, but it had this ramp that went up and then a flat spot and down, and all these guys were just going, woo, boom, flat, and then down. And I'm at the top looking at this thing, what is that? I mean, that's not the way you do it. And one of my friends, his name was John, he was taking pictures of all the guys as they go, woo, 2 feet off the ground, flat, down they go. And I'm like, well, I'm going to give him more than that. So he's at the end of the half pipe, you know, where there's a flat top and then down at the bottom. And I'm thinking, if I hit it just the right speed, I can clear the whole flat area. It's about 40 feet. And then I can hit that slope on the way down, and it'll be beautiful. So here's John, and he's got his camera ready, and he's taking, ooh, snap, taking the pictures. And here's what I saw when I went over that thing at about 35 feet in the air. I went, woo-hoo-hoo, whoa, and I'm in the air. And he goes like this, ah. He puts his camera down and gawks at me as I fly over him, and I land with a big crash. Skis everywhere, poles everywhere. It is awesome. And all the guys are like, woo-hoo-hoo, because I was this calm, collected, quiet guy, you know. But they don't know me, apparently. Why do we do these things? And of course, my first question is to John, did you get the picture? And he's like, what? The picture, did you get the picture? And he's like, oh, I don't know. No, I didn't, I forgot. I'm like, huh, John, I'm not doing that again. That hurt. It's like, come on. We want this on recorded something. It's like when we were on a trip with my dad and mom, and we were kids, and dad pulls over to take a picture of a beautiful mule deer buck. And it was not far from this Medora area. And it was crossing between the split roads where the interstate is split, and this buck is coming across, and dad steps out on the interstate to take a picture. You know, if the car's facing here, he's like this. And he goes like this. And he jumps inside the vehicle because someone hit the buck going 70 miles an hour right in front of us. It didn't end well for the buck. Just saying. My brother and I, first question, did you get the picture? No, dad forgot. It's like, come on. Get these adventurous things on film. That poor lady didn't know what happened. But why are we this way, guys? Because God made you that way. Now, he didn't make you that way so you go out and hurt yourself. There's method to his madness. God wants you to step out with authority. He wants you to step out and take risks for the kingdom of God. To take risks for your family. To stand up and be the protector of your home. God's likeness and his design is revealed in us. Adam bears the likeness of God in his fierce, wild, and passionate heart. And yet Eve is God's finishing touch. Eve embodies the beauty and the mystery and the tender vulnerability of God. And the reason a woman wants a beauty to unveil, the reason she asks, do you delight in me, is simple. God does as well. God wants your delight. God is captivating beauty. Ironically, every man struggles with the same deepest fears. And here it is, to be exposed. To be found out, to be discovered as an imposter, not really a man. A man soulfully bears the image of God in his strength, and every man wants to know that he can come through when the going is tough. Yet he wonders, can I? Will I? When it really matters, will I pull it off? You see, a retriever is made by God, and that retriever loves water. It's just a natural, instinctive response for that dog. A lion loves the hunt. A hawk loves to soar. And we love the things that make us come alive because of the way we're made. Desire reveals design. Design reveals destiny. Adam is given an incredible mission. He is told to rule and subdue the earth, to be fruitful and multiply, to explore the earth, cultivate it, and care for it. But our world is telling us to change the way we are, to not be that dangerous, someone to be contented with man of God, And somehow, some way, we think we're here just killing time, and it's killing us. That secret longing of your heart to build a boat and sail it, to write a symphony and play it, to plant a field and care for it, those are the things you were made to do. I think about this last fall when we started dinner church. And I had people asking me, well, what's that going to look like? I'm like, I don't know. I'm doing my best to put things in place, but I honestly don't even know if people will show up. And I got people looking at me like, you're insane. You're absolutely off your rocker. How can you do this? Not knowing, I'm like, you know what? Let's go for it. What's the worst thing that can happen? It fails. I believe that's the kind of things we need to be stepping up to, taking our chance, putting our lives on the line and the risk involved, and say, it's for the kingdom. The Apostle Paul was told, you can't go there, you can't go there. They're waiting for you to arrest you. And he's like, I must go. And so he went. And they arrested him. But the gospel of Jesus Christ was shared. And he was able to then write the letters that became part of our New Testament today. Because he was willing to step out in faith and be a man of God, to take that longing of his heart and put it into practice in God's way. You don't have to tell a boy to do those kinds of things, to have the desire of conquering. That's what they're built for. You don't have to tell them to be the hero to the princess. They know that. As soon as they hit adolescence, for sure, they realize that it's not enough just to win the battle. I need to have some girl think that was awesome. It's built within every man, every boy. We want to be able to take on the evil villains of life. I mean, have you looked around? Have you seen what you've been watching? Have you been paying attention? Is there a movie? Is there a book that doesn't demonstrate the very things I'm saying? It's deep within us, the desire to be the man of God that God's called us to be. To fight the battles, to go on the adventures, and to win the love of the beauty. And the beauty should first and primarily be God. I remember those times when I'm out there doing whatever it is I'm doing, and God and I are having a hoot. He's laughing at me. I'm like, well, that's not very nice. But seriously, dude, I mean, look what you just did. Wow. But then that sense of knowing when God is proud of you for what you've done, how you opened your mouth and shared your faith, how you stepped up when you could have stepped away. Are you willing to live with the level of risk that God invites you to? Why does man long for a battle to fight? Why does Adam long for a beauty to rescue? He's going to need her, and she is going to need him. And so we get into the failure of our race, the failure of mankind. The eternal destiny of the human race hangs in the balance of one amazing moment in Genesis, the temptation of Eve. Now, some of you might think it's unfair to point out Eve on this, but it's not. It's absolutely fair and necessary. You see, Adam is equipped to rescue Eve. The beauty that needs to be rescued is right there in front of him. He's equipped, and he fails. He's standing beside her. Genesis 3:6 says, she also gave some to her husband who was with her. That's not enough to just point that out. It also says, then he ate it too. The Hebrew word for with her means right there, elbow to elbow. And yet he won't risk, he won't fight, he won't rescue. The very deep, soulful longing of the heart of every man as Adam was there with her in a battle, in the adventure of life that all of mankind pivots upon, he failed. He failed to rescue. He failed to take risk. Our first father denied his very nature and he went passive. And every man now carries in his heart the same failure. Every man repeats the sin of Adam every day. We won't risk, we won't fight, and we won't rescue. Sadly, most Christian homes have a dominating Christian woman leading them. That's our failure, guys. That's not her responsibility, it's ours. But we won't risk, we won't fight, and we won't rescue. And when Eve was deceived, she took a fateful dive into control and loneliness. And now every daughter of Eve wants to control her surrounding, her relationships, and her God. They are polars of what we've been called to do. There is an element, an atmosphere of resistance every time I say the word vulnerable in reflection of Eve. Because, ladies, you have been bombarded by lies telling you to be strong. Telling you to be the one in charge, independent, not vulnerable. And that is the lie of our culture. Eve is no longer vulnerable, and now she will be grasping for control. And so we do what the opposite of our calling is. Men, we fail to step up and take the risk. Women, you take the risk and the control that God was not meant for you to have. Genesis 3:10, it says that they were hiding. He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And we continue to hide ourselves yet today. We are all hiding, every last one of us, desperately afraid of exposure, terrified of being seen. And guys, we hide in our offices or jobs or the gym, hobbies. And man is a facade, it's an elaborate fig leaf. A brilliant disguise. One man was quoted as saying this, I feel like I'm just bluffing my way through life, and someday soon I'll be exposed as an imposter. I'll be found out. And that's the battle of every man. Somewhere along the way, we need to embrace who God has made us, guys. It's one thing to jump off a 30-foot cliff, hit and roll, which is a lot of fun, by the way, if you do it right. And you're like, why would anybody do that? Well, we had a rattlesnake in the Badlands. Kind of scared us. We took off running. There was nowhere to run. It was just a cliff. So we basically fell 30 feet. Hit and rolled. We got to the bottom, my brother and I, and we thought, wow, that was awesome. Let's do that again. So we did. And we did it again and again and again and again and again and again for about 2 or 3 hours. Climbing 40, 50, 60, 100 feet, jumping 30, 40, 50 feet, hit and roll, hit and roll, hit and roll. Why? Why would we do this? Because it was awesome. If that's what I did with my life and never satisfied the deepest longing of taking that risk for God and the kingdom of God, I would be a miserable fool today. But I'm willing to take a chance, to step out in faith, and to do something that risky for God. To jump off that 30-foot cliff, hit and roll, and let's just trust Him with this. It's His call. He's called me to do so. Guys, you got to take the chances. You got to step up and be that man, to be the one bold enough to take on the battle, to be the one taking on that adventure, and along the way, bring your wife, because you need her. Amen? You need her support. You need her strength. Yes, she is strong, but she's dependent upon you to be the leader of your home. Don't be found out as an imposter. Be the real deal. And so God's solution for our dilemma, because we are created with His image, with this deep desire to be that guy, and yet we hesitate because of the fear of being found out as a fraud and not really tough enough, not really the man that we should be, we need to step out in faith and trust Him first. You see, before the fall, Adam had God. He had a relationship with the Father walking in the garden. Now, it wasn't just Adam. Eve was along with that same adventure, wasn't she? But Eve took the place of God in man's life. You see, he didn't just stand there and fail to protect her from the enemy. He then took the fruit from her hands and ate it as well. And here's what he did that day. You are disobedient, and you will be lost from me for eternity. I'm going with you. Adam chose Eve over God that day. We call it the temptation of Eve. The deception of the serpent was upon her. She listened to the lie, ate the fruit, and found out how to be a little bit more like God that day. Adam has no excuse. He was not deceived. She was. Adam willingly disobeyed and ate the fruit, knowing he would go with her down this dark path, whatever it would be. And guys, to this day, you keep choosing Eve over God. Of course, when it comes to the sinful nature of our personalities and our humanness, that choosing Eve goes into very dark and dirty places that we don't even need to mention. But when you look at what's happening in our world, you look at the art that is out there, you look at poetry, you look at music, you look at the drama of the theater and the movies, everything seems to center around the devotion to Eve, to women, to woman. And what else can that be but worship? I mean, you can't even sell a big burger from Burger King without some woman eating that thing, or sell a car, or whatever it is, because we have put her in the place of God. Ladies, that's not where you belong. What is going out to woman in this worshipful cultural thing cannot satisfy. Only Father God can satisfy that longing that's within us. Men, you need to stop putting Eve in the place of God. It will only lead you down to places you do not want to go. A man drinks from that well, and he thirsts after her still, and he will remain thirsty. It's the wrong well. It will never satisfy. It goes both ways. But today is the day we're challenging the men specifically. So we must choose God over Eve. Only in God will our wounds be healed. Man's whole world will come back into order when God is number one. That adventurous spirit that's deep within you, that desire to take on the battle and the adventure, you don't know for sure if you got it or not, but you're willing to take the chance. Why? Because God is with you. And as you take on the adventures of this life with God by your side and with your worship of Him and Him alone, you then turn to your bride who's with you and says, "Do you want to join me in this battle?" Absolutely. Will you come on this adventure with me? Yes, I'm with you all the way, heart and soul. Because you were meant to take that on together. She is not the adventure, he is. But she wants to come along with you on the adventure. I still remember when Tina and I got married, 20-year-old kids, really. I was pretty mature for a 20-year-old, though. Don't look at her face. I still remember driving on our little trip for the honeymoon experience of Valley Fair. Amusement park, in case you're wondering what that is. It's all we could afford. I was a college student still. Remember my aunts and uncles went past us, plastering their faces and waving at us, going, "Ooh," trying to make us embarrassed, and they accomplished it. I was like, "Ooh," all shy. And I remember saying to Tina, just a little ways out of Cambridge, Minnesota, as we're heading towards the Twin Cities, I remember saying, "I don't know what's in store for us, but I do know this, it's going to be an adventure." That's it. That's all I knew. That's all we knew. I was in college still. I was doing the ministerial program, but I had no idea where God would take us. Absolutely none. And you're like, "Well, how could you get married when you don't have that all figured out?" That's just a fun thing. It's an adventure. I felt a little bit like Abram. God saying, "Hey, you need to go." He goes, "Okay." Doesn't know where he's going, but he's going. Right? And that's how I felt. And I loved it. We loved it. Every child that came along was a new adventure. We didn't know what we were doing. We didn't know how to raise kids. We just knew we ought to love them, do our best, right? God helped us along the way. I remember flying Levi around when he was 3 weeks old. Found out he can't hold his head yet. Good lesson to learn. He's Superman, and he's really trying. All of a sudden, his head just flops. I'm like, almost hit the wall. It's like, "Whoa, you're not ready for that, son. We'll have to wait." Those sour balls, man, can a three-day-old really pucker up. Wonder what this will do. Oh, well, look at that. Poor Levi. We had it mostly figured out until the third one came along. Jessica ruined it all. We didn't have a clue what we were doing with her. She broke all the rules of the kids. No, not really. She challenged us, though, because she was very different. You know how it is? You can wrap a kid in a burrito blanket really tight, and they love that? Like, oh, she hated that. Who knew? Who knew? What's the point of this? We are on an adventure together, and we are still on the same adventure. Our lives have changed drastically and enormously, and yet here we are on our adventure together with God within us, and we're side by side just taking on the challenges of what will come. Will you join us in this adventure with your partner, with your love, with your Holy Spirit-driven soul that's willing to take the chance and be okay if you try and fail? You're at least going to give it your best shot. You do not have to be safe. You do not, men, have to be tame. As a matter of fact, I'd rather you embrace your wild side and join with me on this adventure of life. A man that is true to God and true to his God-given nature will fight fearlessly to rescue the beauty, take her on the adventure that God has laid out before them. So I want to encourage you guys to find that wild of heart soul of yours. Embrace it. And let God lead you as a true man of God. Take the chance. Take the risk. Be stubborn about it. I laid for 4 hours to catch a gopher with my bare hands. Just because I knew I could do it, and I did it. Just lay there. Took 3 times. But by the 3rd time, when his paws were on my thumb, standing up to squeak, I knew I had him. Got him. Mom didn't appreciate it 1 bit. But I'm going to be able to take those lessons of my childhood and find a way to input them into my adult life. It won't happen overnight. You might have to wait around and be stubborn about it, but catch that thing. Take that chance. Take that risk. Lead well. Protect your family. Protect your spouse. Protect your kids and your grandkids. Don't stand by and watch them take the enemy's lies and fall into sin. Step up and step in the way and say, stop! This is wrong. We won't have any part of this. Be the man of God that God's called you to be. Would you stand with me as we close? Be true to God. Be true to your God-given nature. Allow that wild heart of yours the opportunity to reveal itself through faith, hope, and love. Amen. Lord God, thank you for speaking to our hearts today. Not a lot of scripture here, just a few highlights along the way. But Lord, we know that you made us with intention and with purpose. While we each have our own personalities, that makes it a little bit less strict on the rules of who we are in exact understanding, you still have made each man and each woman with special purpose. There is a masculine heart that reflects you in that same way. That adventurer, that risk taker, that battler, that warrior. There is also that feminine side of who you are in creating Eve, the beauty, the longing, the delight, all of those things of which you have placed within her in that caring, that instinctive understanding of how to meet the needs. Lord, I pray that you will help us to embrace who you made us to be. That we will strive along with you to be that knight in shining armor. To rescue and to lead. I pray your blessing on each and every man, every young boy, every teenager, all the way up to the oldest of all of us, that we will embrace you and embrace who you made us to be. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.